Hi, everybody. It's an honor to be here. Again, my name is Kurt, and I'm from Canada A, a little ways north. And let me just share with you a little bit about our story. We landed in Surrey, BC, back in late May. And previous to that, my wife, Tammy, who I was going to point her out, but she's not here at the moment, we were living and working in Toronto for 5 years, involved with a church plant called Churchill Meadows Christian Church. And that was going back in 2001. We launched 2 weeks after 9/11, and what an amazing response there was to the new church, and it just kind of blew us away. We didn't know what we were doing. We made all kinds of mistakes, and God had mercy on us, and people came back to the church after opening Sunday. It was quite an amazing adventure. But about 2 years ago, two summers ago, it seemed clear that God was leading us to other things. And I'll kind of cut to the chase about the story. And Ross wanted me to share a little bit about how we landed in Surrey. But it all began with a series of fleeces before God. And we were in Mississauga. This is outside of Toronto, which is about a 50-hour drive from where we live currently in Surrey. And we didn't have a place yet to stay or to live. And so my wife's cousin, Trina, happened to live in Surrey and still does. And we asked her to find a place for us to live while we were in Mississauga. We had never seen this place at all. And so what she did was she looked and she basically got back to us. Like, we told her this is how much we want to spend every month, and this is the area that we want to live within. And she basically said, you guys are crazy. You'll never find a place for that price. And let me tell you, the vacancy rate is super low. So anyhow, she went to work and we prayed and we got others to pray in the meantime. And as it turns out, she found a place that was advertising a price higher than what our budget was. And anyhow, long story short, there was a lineup of 30 different families that were wanting this place that Trina was looking at for us, right in the target area, beautiful home that was big enough for our family. And what happened was Trina was right on, and she called the landlord. And the landlord happened to be a church planter, actually a church planter's wife. I mean, what are the odds of that happening? How many church planters are there out there? Not many. And basically, Trina explained, well, I'm actually looking at this place for a relative of mine who is across the country. They're coming here to plant a church and so on and so forth. Anyhow, long story short, she gave the place to us because we were planting a church, and she lowered the price for us to fit our budget. And so it was just like, God, you are good. You are good. So what we did then in late May, we're gluttons for punishment. We got our family into a U-Haul truck and loaded it up and took 7 days to get across the country. We had, I think Isaiah was just under a year old at that time, and my wife was 6 months pregnant. And there we were, loaded up in the truck. We had our little son Isaiah right in between us. And as you can imagine, kids get bored very quickly. And it was just really, I was driving, and so it was difficult for my wife because she basically had her bag of tricks, a.k.a. her purse, and she had, like, makeup in there and toys in there, so she'd hand him something. Like, every day we went through the same routine. Hand him a toy, he play with it, throw it away. Hand him another toy, play with it, throw it away. Hand him the lipstick, play with it, throw it away. And that was basically the routine for 7 days. And after tearing our hair out, we finally made it into Surrey, BC. Yeah, so that's kind of our story. And basically, what we're doing now is preparing for launch. We're launching in late January, only 4 or 5 weeks away. Kind of scary and exciting all at once. We're doing a fairly aggressive campaign as far as getting the word out to our neighbors that we're starting and that we're there to help them connect with Christ. A series of postcards. It sounds like a number of you already are signed up to help deliver door hangers on January 13th. Thank you so much. I really appreciate that. And a series of other things, basically to create a buzz about our church and let them know, come check us out. Come meet God at our church. And we're very excited about it. We just have a real passion to reach those who don't currently attend a church. Let me just kick things off a little bit. I'm a Canadian. My wife is a Canadian. And as Canadians, there's a lot about us to make fun of. It's just reality. And it's kind of fun. And so what I want to do is share with you a list entitled, You Know You're From Canada When. You Know You're From Canada When. Number one, you design your Halloween costume to fit over top of your snowsuit. chances are you're from Canada. Next, do you think the mosquito is like the national bird? You know you're from Canada. Lots of mosquitoes. You have more miles on your snowblower than you have on your car. You're a Canadian. Driving, it's better in the wintertime because the potholes are filled in with snow. You're from Canada. The trunk of your car doubles as a freezer. You're Canadian. You eat chocolate bars, not candy bars, and you drink pop, not soda. Next one, you own 5 pairs of hockey skates and only 1 pair of shoes. You are a Canadian. You say a boot instead of a bout. You're from Canada. And lastly, you know you're from Canada when you get excited anytime you hear an American TV show mention Canada. That thrills you for some reason. You know, just it's a lot of fun. And so if that's the case for you, you're a Canadian. Thanks for putting up with that bad humor. And let me introduce again my wife, Tammy. We have an 18-month-old son, Isaiah. He's a lot of fun. And he's in the nursery and is having a great time. We also have a 3-month-old daughter named Victoria. And she's got daddy wrapped around her little finger, and she's a real cutie. And we enjoy celebrating her first ever Christmas. And let me switch gears here. Today I want us to look at a story in the Bible. Please be dismissed, guys. And we're going to look at a story in the book of John. And we're going to look at 3 important things that Jesus did. In fact, 3 very practical things that we also can do and put in front of us as we think about the new year, 2007. 3 things that I want us to seriously consider as we think about the new year ahead of us. All right, before we get into the Bible, let me throw out this idea. It's the idea of open and close, okay? Get that in your minds, open and close. What image comes to your mind when you think of open and close? A door. A door comes to mind. And you open the door to get where? To the other side. However, if the door is closed like that one, can you get to the other side? No. What you got to do is you got to reach out, grab the doorknob, twist it, and either push or pull it, and then you can get to the other side of the wall. In other words, it takes initiative. It takes effort to get to the other side. Now, was that a helpful explanation? Oh, I'm glad. I know I was going to ask, anybody here who's door challenged like I can be from time to time? And if you are, please remain anonymous. But this whole idea of open and close. All right, the story I want us to look at is when Jesus meets the woman at the well. And some quick background to this story. Jesus and his disciples decide to move north onto Judea. From Judea into Galilee. And the most direct way to get to Galilee from Judea is to pass through a region called Samaria. That was the most direct way. Kind of like if you're traveling from Bellingham to Seattle, the quickest and most direct way is to travel the I-5 through Mount Vernon. It's that kind of deal. Now, for reasons we'll talk more about later, the Jews in Jesus' day would actually travel around Samaria to get to Galilee from Judea. You see, they wanted nothing to do with these Samaritans in the middle. So believe it or not, they would just go out of their way around, just so that they wouldn't have to set foot on Samaritan soil. They couldn't stand these guys. And again, we'll touch on that in a minute. Now, the interesting thing here in the text, it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. And the question is, why would Jesus have to? You know, were there no other options? Of course there were. Most Jews went around. But you see, Jesus had to because he had work to do there. It was his next mission from God to be in Samaria and then interact with the people in that region. So let's pick up from there and read John chapter 4, verses 5 through 9. It's in your notes, I believe, on an insert, also on the screen. And it says this, "Eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Please, give me a drink.' And he was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. Now the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. And she said to Jesus, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Why are you asking me for a drink?'" All right, what happens here? Well, you see, Jesus and company, they're traveling on foot. They're not in a car. They don't have cars in those days. And so Jesus then, once he arrives at the well, he sends his disciples into the village of Sychar to get food. You see, it's noon, and what do most of us do at noontime? We like to eat. If you're like me, and it's lunch, it's noon, it's lunchtime, time to eat. Jesus sends them off to get some lunch. And in the meantime, he rests there at the well. Can you picture Jesus in your mind? He is hungry, he is thirsty, he is tired. And the reason is because it's been a long, long journey. Now, picture in your mind the Samaritan woman approaching the well and approaching Jesus there. Here's the thing. She's got two strikes against her. Two strikes. First strike is, she is a Samaritan. She is a Samaritan. And in Jesus' day, if you're a Jew, you absolutely detest Samaritans. You hate them. You have no use for these guys. Why? Because they're half-breeds in your mind. They're half-breeds. They're part Assyrian due to a previous Assyrian conquest, 700 BC, and part Jewish. And so Jews in that day had this nasty, murderous hatred for Samaritans. And as you can imagine, the Samaritans, do you think they liked the Jews much? Not at all. They hated them back. And so the fact that Jesus, a Jew, a rabbi, a respected Jewish teacher, no less, has the nerve to even speak to the Samaritan, let me tell you, this is risky, risky behavior. The second strike against her, first of all, she was a Samaritan. Secondly, she is a woman. She is a woman. And you see, women in those days were generally regarded as second-class citizens, which is not good. It's not the truth. Kind of like how women were treated under the Taliban regime in Afghanistan. In fact, in Jesus' day, the rabbis, the Jewish teachers, forbade other rabbis, up-and-coming rabbis, to greet women in public for fear of looking at them, lusting after them, and then sinning. Very legalistic. And so a lot of these rabbis literally had bumps, scrapes, bruises on their heads because anytime they would see a woman approaching them in public, they would cover their eyes. And what happens when you cover your eyes and you're trying to walk? You run into things. And they would literally be injured, and their heads would be bruised as a result of this. That's how legalistic they were. And so the fact that Jesus talks alone by himself with this woman, man, this, to say the least, this is a radical gesture. And here's what we can learn from Jesus in your notes and on the screen. Number one is just to reach out. Remember that whole idea of open and close, opening the door? Jesus simply reaches out. Does he close the door? Does he walk away? Does he just sit there in silence, cover his eyes, pretend that this woman is not there? No, he opens the door to this lady by initiating a simple conversation, asking her for a drink, despite the fact that she's a Samaritan, despite the fact that she is a woman. This is risky business. And the question is, why would Jesus, a respected rabbi teacher, a Jewish teacher, do this? Because he's God. He was right there with God at creation. He made and formed this woman. He wants to help her. He loves her. He wants to reach her. Kind of like in the same way a parent reaches out to their son or daughter if they've run away or been away from home for a long period of time. What does a mom or dad do if you're a mom or dad? You reach out and you grab your child and you hold them tightly to your chest. And it's that kind of intense love and compassion that Jesus has for her. Now let me ask you something. Have you ever noticed that it's easier not to reach out to other people? You ever notice that? You know, like selecting just a small handful of people to call as your friends and just kind of leave it at that. It's just less relationally messy. It takes less maintenance, if you will, less complicated. It's just easier. Or keeping to ourselves at work because our coworkers, maybe their names are Bob or Michelle. You see, they don't share the same faith, the same values that we have, or they might be a different race than we are. And they might look a little different. And you know, it's just easier not to reach out and to build a friendship or get to know Bob or Michelle, isn't it? Or not getting to know our next door neighbors at all. Choosing to stay indoors all the time, especially during the winter. Not knocking on their door, inviting them over for coffee or for dessert. Not exactly convenient for me because, you know, I'm a parent and, you know, I got to take my kids to soccer and this thing and that thing. I just don't have time to do this kind of stuff. And perhaps years have gone by and we've never even introduced ourselves to our next door neighbors. We don't even know them by name. And you know what? I struggle with this. I personally am introverted. I kind of like, you know, just let's just hang out with family and keep it at that. And it's just easier. But the bottom line is this. If we reach out like Jesus did to this woman, if we open the door to people, then we will help people find God and experience His love. It's that simple. The church only grows, the kingdom only expands when risk-taking types like Jesus open the door to all people, regardless of their background. People at work, people in our schools, people on our street, people in our church. But if we keep the door closed, if Kurt keeps the door closed, chances are Kurt will help nobody. I'll help nobody. And I will then miss out on experiencing the rush and the thrill that comes from carrying out the mission of Christ in my city. Same for all of us. And you know, church planning, starting new churches, is really all about reaching out to people in our neighborhoods. I really look up to the point and all the different things that you are involved with in your community. You know, in addition to the radio ministry and the newspaper, you're also serving the poor and getting out there and doing summertime ministry. And I just applaud you for that and just say, way to go. Thank you so much for being an example to us. But reaching out is key, isn't it? And you guys know this. A different church planner I talked to fairly recently, he and his wife said that they made it their goal to get this meet 20 new people every week. They made it their goal to meet 20 new people each week. And he also said that the minute, you see, they lived in an area, a new subdivision, kind of like this one. And so everybody's moving in with a moving truck, right, once their house is finally built. And so anytime he saw like a U-Haul truck barreling down the street, he'd drop whatever he was doing, follow the truck, and then make himself available to help unload the truck, get to know the people. Also, because it was in an area of new housing, everybody was putting in their sod. And so anytime he saw like a dump truck with topsoil in the back, he would grab his rake and he'd follow that truck and then help them spread out the topsoil on their front lawn. Why would he do this? Why would he inconvenience himself to do this? Because the mission of Christ gets accomplished when we take risks like Jesus and we reach out to people. And so this challenge is really on my mind these days as we set out to start this new church in Surrey, BC. We've done a number of different things, a community barbecue, which a number of you helped with, refreshment giveaway, all this kind of stuff. Did some door-to-door work. In fact, the second day that I went door knocking, simply taking a survey, by the way, I wasn't like saying, hey, come to our church, anything like that. It's just very informal and just a chance to get to know people. I actually knocked on the door of a Jehovah's Witness, and that doesn't happen every day. Normally, it's the other way around, so it was kind of ironic. But here's the thing. Even going door-to-door, like most people get really freaked out about that. And, sorry, believe me, so do I. It's kind of scary. But you would be amazed going door-to-door, the spiritual openness that is out there. It's amazing. And often I wasn't the one that started the spiritual conversations. They just brought it up and wanted to talk to somebody. And it's hard work. And I'm not suggesting you go door to door unless you have a gift for that. But let me suggest something very simple, but yet something very simple that still takes a lot of courage. And it's this. Can you imagine if each one of us here who are Christians would take it upon ourselves in 2007 to meet just 3 new people each week? Simple, isn't it? 3 new people each week. Another neighbor on our street. Another coworker. Another mom or dad at the soccer field. The employee at the coffee shop or gas station or restaurant that we regularly frequent. Can you imagine how much more this church would grow? How much more the kingdom would expand? And it excites me to think about the potential for your church and for our church if we do this. And I have no doubt that some of you are already taking this upon yourselves to always be thinking, who else can I meet for the sake of the gospel? And it's very exciting to think about. Let's move on in the story. Let's read the next section in verses 10 through 14. It's on the screen. It's there. And this is right after the Samaritan woman says, you're talking to me? What are you doing? I'm a Samaritan woman. You don't talk to me. You're a Jewish. And Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who I am, you would ask me and I would give you living water. I would give you living water, but sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket. She said, and this is a very deep well. It's not tracking with her, right? Where would you get this living water? And besides, are you greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his cattle enjoyed? And Jesus replied, people soon become thirsty again after drinking this water here. But the water I give them takes away thirst altogether. It becomes a perpetual spring within them, giving them eternal life. Giving them eternal life. And this leads us to number 2, which is simply offer eternal life. Offer eternal life. Let's change the subject, talk about China for a second. As you probably know, China has the world's largest population. It's a huge, huge country in terms of the amount of people that live there. And their economy is booming at a staggering rate of speed. It is insane. And with this kind of rapid growth comes a lot of big problems. And now get this, across China, more than 300 million people living in rural areas are short of drinkable water. They don't have enough clean drinking water. Pollution is so severe that the government estimates that 40% of the water in the country's major rivers is only fit for industrial or agricultural use. 40% of the water, not drinkable. 9 out of 14 rivers in Ningxi province have dried up. 9 out of 14 rivers, gone forever. Not coming back. The northern province of Hebei is suffering its worst water shortage in 55 years, destroying wheat crops and leaving nearly 500,000 people, 500,000 people, without drinking water or enough drinking water. Here's the core issue facing China. They have only 7% of the world's total drinkable water, and yet they have 20% of the world's population. One-fifth, one in five people on the globe live in China. Okay, so you can see how this doesn't add up. 7% of the world's water, 20% of the world's people, and this is a huge gap. This is a major issue. And so what's happening is the Chinese government, they're trying to reassure their people everything's going to be okay, we're taking care of things. But the reality is, odds of this problem ever getting solved is virtually nil. In fact, some say that the greatest problem facing us in the decades ahead, I'm not trying to be a doomsayer here, but the biggest problem probably we're going to face in the decades ahead is a worldwide shortage of drinkable water. The world will grow increasingly thirsty, and there's not a whole lot we can do about it. Now back to the story. You want to know which region was thirsty? Thirsty for hope, thirsty for meaning, thirsty for God Himself? It was the people of Samaria. You want to know who was living in a spiritual wasteland? It was the Samaritan woman, and Jesus knew that. And so the first thing that He does is reach out, strike up a conversation with her, then He offers her living water, eternal life. Life with God, life with the Creator that never ends. Life in the here and now, where God's Spirit lives within to empower and then help her live as a missionary in her village, which she then becomes shortly after in the story, to then offer living water to those in her village who are thirsty. And so what does this mean for us? What does this mean for Kurt? It means this. Since we are carriers, get this image in your mind, since we are carriers of living water, since God's Spirit resides in us as Christians, we've got to be like Jesus and offer this living water to the thirsty people all around us. People in our family, our workplace, our neighbors on our street. You see, like China and their lack of physical water, our land, the Pacific Northwest, which is known to be one of the most unchurched regions in America, certainly the lower mainland, BC, is one of the most unreached areas in Canada. I was talking to George Johnson a few minutes ago. He's the director of CEA. It's long, but it's a church planning organization. And he mentioned to me that only 3 or 4% of Vancouverites attend church at all. And I had no idea it was that low. But, you know, the bottom line is people are not going to church. People are thirsty for God, though. And, you know, the time that we've been spending getting to know people in Surrey only confirms this, that people are desperately thirsty for Christ and for meaning. And you know what? This is why we're starting this new church in Surrey. But for all of us who follow Christ, this is what we got to do. Offer eternal life. Share the simple gospel message that God, out of love, sent His only Son, Jesus, to die in our place as our substitute, to take away our sins, take it upon Himself, and be nailed to a cross. And then He raised from death 3 days later to defeat sin and death and Satan forever. Just offer this simple message, this simple gospel to the people around us. Offer eternal life. Let's look at the final bit of Scripture. And let me quickly set this up. We're going to skip a few verses in the story. Are you ready for this? That was underwhelming. Good. I've been talking a little fast, and now I'm going to talk even faster just to, you know, basically sum up what happens in the meantime until the next set of verses. Jesus tells this woman about living water, okay, about eternal life. Then He kind of changes the subject, asks her about her husband, and she tells Him, I'm not married. And then Jesus says, well, yeah, you're right. In fact, you've had 5 husbands, and the guy you're living with right now, you're not married to. And He doesn't say this in a judgmental kind of way or angry kind of way. He's just trying to cut to the chase. She then changes the subject, which I would do as well. And she says, and they talk about worship for a while. Then Jesus says, I am the promised Messiah, the one that God's people have been waiting for centuries. Then his disciples return from the village in the meantime with the food. They are absolutely shocked and horrified that Jesus is speaking alone to this Samaritan woman. They can't figure this out. Then the woman drops everything, excited that she's found the Messiah, goes to her village to tell others about Jesus. And then the disciples don't know what to do, so they offer Jesus the food that they brought. And then Jesus says, you know what, guys? I've already got my food. I've already ate. Thank you very much. And then he says this in verses 34 to 36. Then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. Do you think the work of harvesting will not begin until the summer ends 4 months from now? Look around you. Vast fields are ripening all around us and are ready now for the harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. What joy awaits both the harvester and the planter alike. And this leads us to number three in your notes, is simply join the harvest. Join the harvest. I used to live in Toronto for 7 years prior to living now in Surrey, BC. And one thing I'll really miss about living there was something called strawberry season. I think they grow strawberries in this region as well. But I really miss that. And there was a particular strawberry farm that was just outside the city limits. And we always went there every summer to get this giant container of strawberries. And let me tell you, I am passionate about strawberries. They are so good. And if I could go on a strawberry diet, I'm there. I just love strawberries. Now, early July, back at that farm, was prime time. Early July was the time to get those strawberries. That is when they are at their absolute finest. They are ready and they taste great. However, 2 summers ago, I went to pick strawberries in late July. It's a little later, okay? And I took a bucket, and the strawberries were kind of in rough shape. They were getting old. They were this deep red. Some of them were moldy. And you see, there were so many strawberries that the customers like myself, the harvesters like myself, couldn't keep up, couldn't even pick them fast enough. And so the strawberries were getting old and beginning to deteriorate. And for some of them, it was too late. Now, getting back to what we read earlier here, what's Jesus talking about? Jesus is saying to me and to you, look around. Open your eyes. The harvest is ready. People are ready for God, ready to follow Him, ready to accept His grace and forgiveness, ready to experience freedom from sin and destructive habits that only wreak havoc in our family. And then Jesus says to those of us who are already Christians, do you want to experience fulfillment and joy? Do you feel like you're spinning your wheels in life, like you're not getting anywhere, and you're wondering, what is this all about? He's saying to us who are in that situation, do you want to experience fulfillment and joy? Do you want to be fed? If so, then join my mission. Join my mission. Be a missionary. Reach out. Offer eternal life. People are thirsty and are ready for God, ready to submit their lives to Him, ready to make peace with God and get things straight with Him, ready to turn things around. Now is the time, now is the window of opportunity to offer living water. And as Christians, this is what we got to do. This is really what's in the front of our minds as we set out to plant this new church in Surrey, BC. Let me offer you some more statistics. Here's the thing. God is already at work in our communities, whether we are or not. Did you know that Reg Bibby, he's quite a popular Canadian sociologist in Canada, he found that 80% of all Canadians believe in a personal God. 80%, 8 in 10 already believe that there is a personal God. In fact, over 2/3 of Canadians believe that Jesus died and rose again, which blows me away. Now, 80% attend church. 80% believe in a personal God. How many attend church on average in Canada? Less than 20%, and of course, much lower, more like 2 or 3% in the Vancouver area. And you can see how this doesn't add up. This is an equation that greatly disturbs me. And so that is why we're starting this new church, to reach people who aren't currently attending a church, but with whom God is already pursuing and interacting with at this very moment. And you see, all Jesus wants you to do, All he wants me to do is to harvest and to gather and reach out to the people that he has already planted seeds in and whom are ready for him. And so just to summarize the story about Jesus, reach out. Let's reach out. Offer eternal life. Join the harvest. And be a missionary in Arlington or whichever city that you live in. And let's keep our door open to the people that we see in our everyday, ordinary lives. And then, you know what we're going to see is do the extraordinary through us. And what a privilege it is to be a part of God's mission. Now, on another note, perhaps you're here and you're not yet a Christian. Perhaps you're kind of tracking with this whole spiritual thirst thing. And perhaps you feel like you're in a spiritual desert. And you're hungry for God. You're ready for something more, for purpose, for hope. And you're unsure about how to find it. Let me tell you, it all begins with Christ. It all begins with Jesus. And if you're thirsty today and you're tired and fed up of being thirsty, I just encourage you, if you want living water, if you want living water, if you want to experience a new and beautiful relationship with the Creator who designed you and who knows you best, who is crazy about you, who is in love with you, I just encourage you and urge you to repent, turn things around. Instead of living your own life with you in charge, put Christ in charge and believe that he died and rose again to take away your sins, and then make Jesus the leader and Lord of your life. You see, he loves you so much, and he wants to begin a new relationship with you as soon as possible. I encourage you to become a Christian today. And please talk to somebody on staff about taking the next step, which is baptism. And without further ado, let's pray. Jesus, some of us here are tired of being thirsty. Some of us here have been living life on our own. And some of us have been hearing you try to speak to us, trying to get our attention. And we're tired of living this life in the desert. We want living water. And I pray that those of us who are at that space would begin a new relationship with you today. Give us living water. For those of us who are Christians, just motivate us to become a missionary in our neighborhood, in our community, in our city, in our workplace, in our family, on our street. And to follow in your footsteps, Jesus, to be open to all people and ready to offer that living water that you give to us so freely. Thanks for your mercy and grace on us. In Christ's name, amen.